Let's pray before we read the Word of God. Heavenly Father, praise you, Lord. And Fred was asking for the definition of worship, Lord. And Lord, there's many glimpses of your glory around here right now. There's several people sitting in this church right now that have an awesome testimony about your glory and your goodness, Father. And it's a blessing to think about the way that you're working, Lord. And so we worship you. And Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would do a mighty work right now in each one of us, you in me too. And change us. And help us to see your glory right now. And Lord Jesus, we're going to be focusing on you. So I know that's where we're going to see the glory of the Lord. So Holy Spirit, just invite you to come and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So last week, we looked at the first verses of Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to say this throughout Acts whenever we speak of it. And it's this: the spread of the gospel and the power of the Spirit cannot be stopped. All right? And so we saw the Spirit poured out on Pentecost. And now we are seeing the response of Peter and the disciple and the apostles. And I just want us to have like an excitement as we go through Acts. Be excited. That, wow, look at what the Spirit's doing. The Spirit's poured out. Wow, here they go. Look at them go. And so it is exciting. It's exciting how the Spirit's working here in Acts. It's exciting how the Spirit's working in all of you. And so we should be excited about that. But I also said a few things too, that Acts is a narrative, all right? So it's a historical narrative. So we shouldn't expect for tongues of fire to come and rest on each one of us. This is a unique event in church history, the beginning of church history, the Church of Jesus Christ. But again, we should be excited about what the Spirit's doing in us, because we have the same Spirit. And we should have the same attitude that when we go in the power of the Spirit, nothing is going to stop the gospel from being spread. But we see Peter answering the crowds. Remember in verses 12 and 13, it says that they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But then others were saying they're full of sweet wine. So Peter's going to answer that right now. Peter's going to answer what they just said. And then he tells them, we're not full of wine. It's only 9 a.m. in the morning. That's ridiculous. But what's happening, what you're seeing is actually a fulfillment of prophecy. And it's the prophecy is from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And in Joel, God is calling his people to repentance. Dennis, have you guys gone through Joel already? Okay. All right, so some of you know this. But in Joel, God is spending a lot of time calling his people to repentance, to repent of their idolatry and to turn from their wicked ways. And the Lord sends a locust, a plague of locusts, to devastate the land. But here's the thing too. God promises to restore his people. He promises that he'll restore his people, and he promises that he'll send his spirit and pour out his spirit on his people. And so just in thinking about Joel, I'll make this statement. All right? God's judgment is sure. It is sure. It will happen. God's judgment will come. All right? It will come. But his redemption is also sure too. His saving of his people is sure. And so we know both are true. We rejoice in that. In Joel, or right here in our passage, it mentions the last days. Okay? In the last days. And right here, in this book of Acts, we're seeing the beginning of the last days. Okay? This is the beginning of the last days. And we are in the last days right now. So we have been in the last days for almost 2,000 years. Okay? So 2,000 years, that's a long time, it seems, doesn't it? But let's do a little Bible workout here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." That's right now. So, difficult times will come. Just so you know, I'm sure you know that already. There's other passages that speak of the last days. Hebrews 1, verse 2. We're not going to turn there. But let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter... And we'll look at verses 3 through 9. So verse 3. "Now this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" So they're mocking, like, "Where is he? Where? How come he hasn't come? It's been 2,000 years. "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like one day." Listen to this. "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Amen. All right, so So when we think of the last days spanning 2,000 years, it shouldn't make us doubt that, is he coming? But instead, it should make us marvel and amazed at his patience. Amen. And at his mercy, that he's still holding off that last day when he's coming, and that's going to be it. No more. There's no one else is going to be saved. Time's up and judgment is here. He's holding off that day because of how merciful he is. How, well, it says in Exodus 34 verse 6, the Lord passed by in front of him, in front of Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. That's our Lord. Very slow to anger, very, very merciful. How do I know? He's waited 2,000 years and still he's waiting. And we should rejoice in that. We should rejoice in how much mercy he had for us. I know I rejoice in how much mercy he had for me. Some of you have some very colorful stories about crazy drivers on 371 on 79. All right, and you get very upset and mad about things that you've seen or dangerous things that people did, and you start getting angry. And I try to sympathize with you, but at the same time, I know that I was once one doing that too. That it was a game to see how many cars I could pass from Temecula to get to Anza, and I didn't really mind if it was a blind corner. And I wanted to see how many cars I could pass at one time. And I've heard you guys talk about how angry you get, and I'm quiet. But I know that I used to do those things and much worse. But the Lord was very gracious and merciful to me. Was very gracious and merciful to both of us, Clint, because he waited and held back his judgment on us. And praise God that nothing tragic happened to someone else and to me. But the day of the Lord is coming, and it mentions it in Acts, the day of the Lord. And that is God's judgment. Just like I said, that's the day when Jesus returns, and that's final. That's it. No one else is getting saved. And there's a lot of passages that speak of the day of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 2 through 3, in Mark chapter 13, Jesus talks about the day of the Lord. And of course we see it in Revelation. And we see it vividly in Revelation. But we also see it vividly in Jesus' teaching. And I think we need to learn something from Jesus in this. Well, in a lot of things, but in this. Jesus spoke more about hell than anyone else. Alright, he did. He taught more about it. We learn more about hell from him than anywhere else. And it's important for us to think about it too. Alright? It is. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we're going to heaven. Yes, we have paradise and the presence of the Lord waiting for us. But we can't forget what we've been saved from. We have to remember and think about what we were saved from and where we were headed. And as we remember that, as we think of both sides, in front and behind, it's gonna help lead us to spiritual maturity, okay? Because we're gonna love Christ a whole lot more if we continually remember what he saved us from. And it's gonna spur us to grow spiritually. So the day of the Lord is coming, and we're not gonna have to worry about it, okay? We're gonna be safe in the presence of the Lord. So God's judgment is sure. But his redemption is sure too. And we see that in this passage. Alright. I'm going to go on a little deer trail here. It's related, though, but we see in this passage, we see the apostles speaking in tongues. We see the promise of vision and prophecy and dreams and these gifts of the Spirit, right? We see these things in this passage, and therefore let's talk about them a little bit, all right? The spiritual gifts. We did a little bit last week, but so God has poured forth His Spirit and given His people spiritual gifts. And we've seen several of them in this passage. I mentioned last week, but I'll mention again, there's different views, especially on the gifts of tongues and prophecy. There's some that say that those gifts are done, they're no more. They don't happen, and then there's some that say they do, and then there's some that say they do, and they should happen to every Christian and every service and every time. All right? So there's different views, and some I would say are not biblical, but I'd also say that there's good Christians on both sides of that view, whether there's still tongues and prophecy or whether there's not. My pastor back in Kentucky wrote a book on spiritual gifts. And honestly, he wrote the book on spiritual gifts, making the argument that there is no more tongues and there is no more prophecy. But he's honest that admits he's gone back and forth between the two. And I'll be honest with you, I lean towards that the Lord works in this way, in mysterious ways, and I'm not going to put him in a box and say that he doesn't. Because the scriptures teach how that should be done in the church and how we are to do those things. So that's where I lean. But whether you lean to one side or the other, whether you believe they are the tongues and prophecy are working or they're not, there's something that has to be made clear, one way or the other, and we have to make this clear about the spiritual gifts. And that's this: without love, the gifts are useless.
That's right.
Without love, the gifts do not matter at all. And so what I'm going to share with you right now is something that I heard this week. There was a pastor's retreat. Fred and I both went. I praise the Lord that Fred and I were able to be there. But Dr. Morgan at California Baptist University was there speaking to the pastors. And what I'm going to share with you is mostly from what he shared with us. And what I'm going to share with you has been working on me all week. And I've been convicted. And I'm going to be convicted again as I'm teaching this to you, okay? But we all need to be convicted together on this. Angela, you've probably heard this in chapel. Angela works with Dr. Morgan. And be sure to tell him for me that his message to the pastors was awesome and convicting. And I told it to all of you. But so no matter what, tongues and prophecy or no tongues and prophecy, without love, the spiritual gifts are useless. So let's look at some passages on spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12. Let's turn there. We're going to look at two different passages. Romans chapter 12, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, gives us a list of spiritual gifts. All right, and when you're a believer, when you become a believer, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Spirit enters into you, and each one of us is given a spiritual gift. Now, it takes time to figure that out and maturity, and to be honest, you can go your life as a Christian and not being sure about what your spiritual gift is, and that's okay. But I can tell you one thing, the way that you're going to figure out what your spiritual gift is by serving in the church. You need to be serving and involved in the church. That's how you'll figure out what your gift is. But each of us has a spiritual gift, and it's one of these. Verse 4, Romans 12, verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. And he who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. All right, so we got an excellent list of spiritual gifts there. And I know that a lot of these gifts are working in this church. And I can identify some of these in this church. But without love. Without love, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Okay? Let love be without hypocrisy. If you are gifted or skilled in these gifts and doing them outside of love, you are working in hypocrisy. Okay? You are being a hypocrite. And if your gift is exhortation, and you're gifted in exhorting and correcting, but you do that without love, you are just like the Pharisees. So, let love be without hypocrisy. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 4 through 11. Okay, then we'll read through a few of these. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. All right, so another extensive list here of spiritual gifts and how they work. So here they are, the spiritual gifts. Without love, they're exactly as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's go ahead and read that. Verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So again, we're looking at the spiritual gifts, and as we just read, if they're done without love, they're nothing. They're pointless. So I think you all agree, but let's consider this a little bit more. Because love is critical. Love is critical to these gifts. Love is critical to our faith. And let me say a few things to consider this that I heard this week. Love is the pinnacle of spirituality. It's the pinnacle. God poured out His Spirit on us so that we would love. That we would love Him and worship Him and love Him, and that we would love others. All right? That's why the Spirit was poured out onto His people. And so, it's interesting in looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We think of Corinthians chapter 13 as like a definition of love, but it's not. Yes, it gives examples of what we should do to love, and they're true. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the love passage is actually correcting the Corinthian church. That list of love that he's giving there in the church, those are all corrections to the Corinthian church in ways that they are missing the point, they're falling short in their love. Alright? See, they're wishing they had these gifts, okay? They're wishing they had the gift of all wisdom, the gift of prophecy, the gift of mysteries and all knowledge. And Paul's saying, no, you guys are falling way short. You want those things, but you don't have love. Those things are pointless to you guys because you are not loving each other. And Paul is taking their highest aspirations and showing them how hollow they are. Okay? They're hollow. They're empty. Their highest aspirations were tongues and prophecy, all knowledge, faith, and to give all that they have. But Paul's saying no. If you or I, could do greater than we could imagine at some of these things. If I could come up here and be the most eloquent, powerful, keep everyone awake pastor that there was, and I did it without love, it's absolutely pointless.
That's right.
It's worthless. And you could be skillful and know the Bible like the back of your hand, every verse for every situation. But if you do it without love, it's absolutely useless.
Amen.
And so as I said, these verses 4 through 7 are correction to the Corinthian church. They were doing the opposite of these things. They weren't patient. They weren't long-suffering. They weren't kind. They were easily provoked. They remembered all the wrongs they suffered, and they kept them in their mind, and they stayed bitter about them. They didn't bear all things. They got rid of people pretty easy. This person, he's messing up and he's annoying and he crossed me for the last time, he's out. They were doing that. But Paul's correcting them and saying, no, that is not. You're missing the whole point. You've messed up. We ought to be patient with people. We ought to be very patient with people. We serve a God that's very patient. 2,000 years, the last days, holding back still. We serve a patient God. We are to be exceptionally patient with people. We are to be kind. We are to be very kind to people. This is true for men too. Men should be kind. Men should be gentlemen. We shouldn't boast. Love is humble. And he was telling this to the church, but I'm saying these things are true for us. It's not a definition, it's a correction. Amen. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love has a forgiving spirit. There's a few things I want to tell you that I want you to think about here, because I've been thinking about them all week. It's not a sin to get your feelings hurt. That's not a sin. We all get our feelings hurt. Okay? But it's a sin to keep your feelings hurt. That's a sin. If you continue allowing that bitterness to drive you away and to keep you from loving, that's a sin. It's not a sin to get hurt, but it's a sin to remain hurt.
Yes.
Here's another side of that that comes from this passage. We let the ones who we hurt, okay, the ones that we messed up, okay, yeah, we admit it. We messed up, we apologize, we're sorry. But you know what? We let those people remain bitter and control us. And we think, oh, we gotta continuously apologize to them and Angela, what is that called? Codependency. We're constantly feeling responsible for the other person's lack of forgiveness and just hanging on to bitterness, but we cannot do that. We forgive, we do what we should, but then there comes a point where we say, no, you do not continue being bitter at me in this. I have asked for forgiveness. I have confessed my wrong in this. I love you. I'm not cutting you out right now, but you need to stop. This is wrong. Because love is just, okay? Love is just. It's consistent with what is right and consistent with what is true. So there's more from this passage. Love stays with relationships as long as possible. As far as it depends on you, you stay in that relationship. You stay. That's love. Love does not run away from messy relationships. It doesn't run away from messy relationships. It holds firm. It stays in messy relationships. And I know there's some of you that are faithfully doing that. And I praise God as I think about it, because you are showing the glory of God to us and to the world. I'm telling you these things, you guys, because we have the same spirit that the apostles had, all right? That same power that they went out with, we have too.
Amen.
And we have the gifts of the Spirit.
Amen.
But we have to do it in love. We have to. All right, here's some more. Love leans towards trust, okay? Love leans towards trusting people. Doesn't mean that you're gullible, but you lean towards giving people the benefit of the doubt and trusting them.
Amen.
All right? There's more. All right. Love helps to promote and advance people. All right? That should be our desire, our goal, our heart, to promote others. And love just keeps on loving, even when someone's unlovable. But don't forget that love is just too. So anyway, in Corinthians here, this is not a definition of love. This is a correction. Actually, to give a definition of love, I'd say a perfect definition of love is impossible, except in one way, and that is that God is love. God is love. There's your definition of love. But if you had to define it, if you had to define love and put it in a sentence, you could put it this way. Love is genuinely, all right, truly, honestly, genuinely desiring the good of others and sharing ourselves for that good.
Amen.
Okay, that's about as good as it gets, unless you can find a better definition. And I'll give it to Dr. Morgan. But genuinely desiring the good of others and sharing ourselves for that good. But you know what? I said God is love, and we know what else is God. God is holy, right? God is holy. So, just move those around a little bit. Holiness is love. Okay? Holiness is love. If you take anything from the sermon, take that. Holiness is love. But in our minds, we think of holiness as being clean and pure and moral, which that is part of it. But the pinnacle of holiness is love. Holiness is love. All right? And we are to be holy as He is holy. Holiness is not just about being clean and moral and pure. Holiness equals love first and foremost. I don't intend to do it. But I heard a message an hour and 15 minutes covering the whole Sermon on the Mount. And it was an overview of the whole Sermon on the Mount in an hour and 15 minutes. And here's a little bit from that. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling us to be countercultural, okay? Got it all around us. The Beatitudes. We're to be different than the world. But that's not the focus that Jesus has. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is focusing on the religious leaders. Jesus is focusing on the Pharisees. And he's saying we need to be countercultural to the Pharisees. That's who we need to be countercultural to, in far as the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, to the world, but especially to the Pharisees, we are to be vastly different than them. Because the Pharisees were worried about the outer appearance, right? They were not looking at the heart. They were not concerned about their heart and their thoughts. And it's funny when you think about it, but Jesus is teaching the crowds in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says to the crowds that the Pharisees relaxed the law. And that would have floored the crowd. I mean, like, what? The Pharisees relaxed the law? They're the ones that are so critical on the law. They're the ones that are, you know, down our throats correcting us all the time because we're not following the law. But Jesus says, no, they're relaxing the law. They're lowering the law. And the crazy thing is that Jesus elevates the law. The Pharisees lower the law.
That's right.
Jesus elevates the law. He raises the bar. Pharisees are the ones that were lowering it. Because Jesus was looking to this fact. The Sermon on the Mount is all about the great commandments. Love God, love each other. That is a summary of the Sermon on the Mount. Love is the whole point. Love is the pinnacle. The Pharisees were focused on externals. There's comments I'm going to make right now that could use a little buffering around them, but I'm just going to make them. And you can talk to me later. But Love smacks down judgmentalism. Love smacks down judgmentalism. And here's the biggest challenge to the American church, okay? The biggest challenge of the American church is this. It's that we're grouchy. The American church is grouchy. We're a bunch of grouches, and we pick on people. That's true of the American church. We critique what people say, and we critique what they do. But here's the thing. As Christians, we are not in the fault-finding business.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
Not our business.
Amen.
I'm telling me too, Clint. As Christians, we're not in the fault-finding business. We're in the building-up business.
Amen.
We're in the loving and encouraging business.
What would Jesus do?
Well, Clint, here's the thing. Here's the thing, and we have to be so patient with each other, because each one of us is a work in progress, okay?
Yes.
We are all working on this.
Amen.
We're working on this together. And there's so much to share from that message. I'm just giving you a little bit. But in that Sermon on the Mount, it talks about being a kingdom community, okay? And a kingdom community is committed to each other. We're committed to each other. And we know that we need each other
Amen.
To grow.
Amen.
And I love this line, and this needs to be the line that another thing that you take with you that I heard this week. If you take love is holy, or holiness is love, but take this with you too. Because this is the attitude that we need to have towards each other. We should be able to say this to each one of our brothers and sisters here in this room. All right? Because we're all works in progress, and we're all going to stumble, make mistakes in these things. But we've got to be able to tell each other, look, I do not intend to make it to heaven without you. All right? I don't intend to make it to heaven without you. You messed up. Yeah, you're not doing your part. Yeah, you're being annoying right now. But you're my brother, and I'm not getting to heaven without you, okay? We are going to do this together.
Amen.
And we're going to get there together.
Amen.
Side by side. And if you're in another culture, other men hold hands, all right?
Yeah.
Maybe in heaven, it's not going to bug us. Guys, we're going to be holding hands in heaven saying, we made it together. So, we're looking at this passage. We're looking at spiritual gifts. And I just want to make it absolutely clear that we have the same Spirit. We have these gifts working in us, but we have got to love. Otherwise, it's useless, pointless, fruitless. Holiness is love. But I'd say of all the miracles that we see in the Word of God, I'd say this is the greatest one. You have to turn back to Acts chapter 2. In verse 21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is a miracle. That is the miracle of miracles. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be a new creation, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so, just rejoice in that.
Amen.
Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. And let the joy of your Lord, of the Lord be centered in that miracle. That our faith in Him, because of our faith in Him, we will be saved. And we do not need to be afraid about that day of judgment, about that final day, which is coming and could be coming very soon. And Lord, help us to love. All right? Love. And then if we do that, we're going to see the power of the Spirit. And we're going to be excited. And we're going to realize, here we go. Nothing's going to stop the gospel. And so, Lord, help us. You guys, we have, and ladies, we have a wonderful spaghetti lunch for you. And or else I'm going to get fat because I'm going to eat it all. I'd like to go ahead and pray, and I hope that each one of you can stay. And we're going to go ahead and pray to close. But please don't forget about Friday. If you can't make it, pray. Especially on Friday. Oscar has many family members who are not believers. And Oscar prayed and desired very much that his family members that are not saved would be. So we need to pray that the power of God would fall on that place. And that rather than being bitter at God because Oscar went home to be at the Lord, rejoice in that, praise God, he's with the Lord. He made it. He made it there. And he was faithful to the end. Praise God. But pray that the families, those family members wouldn't be bitter, but they would see the goodness of God. And they would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they would be saved. So remember to pray for Oscar's family. And especially on Friday when that service happens, okay? And we'll expect to see the Lord work.
Amen.
And come in great power, okay? And if you're interested to come, please call, and we'd like to go down together. All right, Pastor Bob, could you please close us in prayer? And if you could pray for the meal too, Pastor Bob. All right. Okay, everyone, please stand. Pastor Bob's going to close us.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the encouraging words that we have received this morning.
Amen.
Thank you that you are able to quicken and sharpen our understanding and our hearts say yes and amen to these things. We remember your words, Lord, when you said, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. And I was thinking, as the pastor was speaking, of your words spoken in John the 14th chapter when you said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'm going to come back and get you because I want you to be where I am. That was your heart's desire, and that was the expression of love. And that you wanted us to be with you. And so may that desire be firmly fixed in us. That our desire toward each other would be that we would want to share eternity together in your presence. and that we would feel an accountability and a responsibility for each other in these matters. Then you spoke and said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, and in this is my Father glorified." Well, I pray that we would hear this message this morning. And as Brother Clyde reminded us, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. And that this message will not depart from us, but that we will hold it dear in our hearts and our lives. We do ask for your blessing upon our fellowship that will follow, upon the food that we receive, and thank you for your great faithfulness in taking care of every need. And we've come before you today to offer you praise and worship. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen.